Well, we've moved from the prophets, which people rarely read all the way through. I mean, people do. I do. But Ezekiel can get tedious at the end, all the temple instructions and things, into what people read all the time, which is Psalms and Proverbs. So how many of you guys have recently read a Psalm? And how many of you recently read any of the Proverbs? Any Proverbs reading recently? Yeah?
It's been over a year.
Okay. But it's happened. Okay. Good, good, good. Well, yeah, most people, when you say Psalms and Proverbs, they're not quite as intimidating as the latter prophets, as Jeremiah and Isaiah that are 66 chapters long, and you're like, oh. So with familiarity, though, can breed a little bit of loss of wonder at what they are. So that's what I want to do today, is like be amazed and want to look at what these incredible books of the Bible are. This is where we are in our class schedule. We're doing Psalms and Proverbs today, and then we're going to jump to a little bit of New Testament starting the next couple weeks before we finish. Okay, so here we are. We're in now the third of three-thirds of the Old Testament in the Hebrew order. I put this slide up just so you see the flow, that we're talking about two of the writings. And this whole column is the column of writings. Starts with Psalms, ends with Chronicles, and this would be the order of the Old Testament for the Hebrew Bible. So you can see that in the Hebrew Bible, Psalms and Proverbs don't go right back to back. There's Job in between. What kind of literature is Job? It's a narrative, but it's generally thought of to be wisdom literature. So is Ecclesiastes, right? So is, well, that's maybe it for that. Proverbs and Psalms, for sure, to some degree, although Psalms to a lesser degree. So there's even within, I guess what I'm saying is, you can group them a variety of ways, right? You can group the Bible a variety of ways. And this grouping, I like just because it's the Hebrew Bible. So it's nice to see what's existed for them back then. Kind of cool. Remember what we're doing. It's going to be particularly interesting this time, that I'm not necessarily looking for generalized principles for daily living. I'm generally looking for understanding and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's going to get harder when we look at Proverbs and we start to think about what we're doing. But I want you to think through it with me, because I think it breeds some joy. Okay, but I want to start with Psalms. Psalms, the Hebrew name for Psalms is Tehillim. Tehillim means praises. So it's the book of praises. It's kind of cool. I like the book of praises. It's been called the hymnal of the Old Testament, praise and thanksgiving. When if you go through our week by week class, this is how I summarize it up, as Psalms is to the book of worship. And none of this should be like incredibly deep or not something you already know. But the breaking them down, I like to break it down by the words that 1 Chronicles 16 uses. And you may or may not be familiar with that. This is, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise. So those are three different Hebrew words, Zakar, Yada, and Hallel. Zakar means to remember, with the idea of remembering good and bad. So everything I remember is not good, but I remember it. So songs of lament would be, I remember things that are bad, right? There are things that had to happen that I'm not excited about, but I put those before the Lord too. And then there's acknowledgement. Acknowledgement is more thanksgiving. Like, I acknowledge what God has done for me. And then simply praise. Hallel. So Hallel is Hal, which is praise, and El, which is God. So when you say Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Yah is the word for God. So they had the first word is Hallelujah. You say Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. That's praise, 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 praise God. Praise you, Lord. Whatever, right? Because Yah they put on there as the name of God. So Hallel is the idea of just simply praising God. This is a book where we read different expressions of that. So it's important kind of to know that this is over half of it written by David, man after God's heart. I feel like that's one of the reasons he's called that, is that the Lord used him to write these amazing songs of praise. And then you have a few of these songs, poems, from other people. Asaph, the sons of Korah, who were Levites, the Solomon does a couple, and then you got Moses gets one, Ethan and Heman each get one. There are just a couple, and I'm taking these by what they say they are. So when you start the Solomon, it'll say a song of blank. That's how I'm saying 73 of them are identified as being of David. But there are two more that aren't identified to anyone. It's kind of interesting. You might like this. Psalm 2, you read Psalm 2 and it just starts. But Psalm 2 is quoted in Acts 4 as being a psalm of David. Kind of interesting. So some of the ones that aren't labeled were still thought to be and even confirmed to be by the New Testament, because I think the New Testament's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you get the same thing with Psalm 95, which we've quoted a couple times in Hebrews 3 and 4. Remember, we're going to talk about Psalm 95 today. But it's called in Hebrews 4, 7, it says, as David wrote. It's like, wait a minute, Psalm 95 doesn't say who wrote it, but the assumption was it's David. So it said, again, this is not necessarily pushing you to worship, but it's fun to know that, hey, this David's a big character. What was kind of the peak of the history chart for us in terms of what happened in the Old Testament? David. David gets this promise of this eternal king. David wrote these Psalms. Okay. It's really, and then we were talking about this just a minute ago, it's really tempting to sort them. So I want to say, oh, well, this one sounds like it's about nature. We'll put it over here. This one's about, and when you do that, unfortunately, that's not the purpose of this class, nor do I think it's particularly helpful, because the idea is you're going to read them, not sort them. Sorting them can be fun. There's definitely messianic psalms, but I think they're way more than just a few. And the idea becomes that you're not necessarily trying to figure out topics. You're trying to worship. Okay, so that's why where we're going is over here. That the idea of doing these things and reading about David doing these things is for us to enter in to doing these things. So what makes you guys worship? Like if I was going to say, let's worship together, what do you think of immediately? Anything?
Singing.
That's good. So singing. Psalms and, boy, who doesn't associate psalms with singing, right? Anything else make you worship? Dance? Cool. I want to see. Nathan's going to come up and do. No, I'm sorry to embarrass you. That's so cool. Yes, that's great. Dance, singing and dancing. Definitely. That was David, right? He's making a Bible reference because David would dance before the Lord. I don't know if it was the Trump dance. He was doing that. But yeah, sure. Anything else particularly?
Nature.
I think that's a really important and good one. There's tons of people that tell me, you know where I really worship the Lord? It's out when I'm in the mountains. So there's this experience of worship that we want to be pulled into when we read the Psalms. So when we do this weekly thing on the Psalms, I make people go through just thinking about what images evoke in us. Like I was driving yesterday, I don't know if you guys saw, looking north from Bellingham. I mean, I'm in Bellingham. Some of you guys are further north. It was so amazing. It was like this, only better. It was this cacophony of color as the sun went. It was just like, wow, Lord, you make pretty things. That is an experience, right? This moment where I was like, wow, Lord, you're amazing, right? Or I know some of you guys don't like bugs, but I'm telling you, this is incredible. Look at what God makes. Some of the most beautiful creatures are these tiny creatures where you magnify them and you're like, ooh, that's so cool. Not ants. Or wasps, I don't think, but that's just me. Not particularly fond of snakes either. But even this is, I mean, just the beauty where all of a sudden you're like, wow, God made that just to be flying around. Lord, you're amazing. Or I love, it's one of the reasons I love Bellingham. I love light filtered through trees and green things. And it makes me go, oh, Lord, you make a really amazing, beautiful. So that's an experience, right? When my heart starts to go, and this image might not. But the question is, as we read Psalms, how do we get that? How is that being evoked? And part of it is that Psalms are poetry, right? They're almost all, if you read your Bible, they're almost all in verse. This blank verse kind of idea. The lines go together. They seem to not just be a story. It's very little narrative in Psalms. I don't think there's any. Maybe there's a couple of paragraphs in a couple of the Psalms. But But one of the things you got to know is you just read through Psalms, and this isn't to try and get academic. This is to try and pull you towards experience, is what Psalms is doing. They're using Hebrew poetry stuff to try and evoke worship. So realize that's going on. Sometimes if we don't get it in English, so we're just like, why are they repeating themselves? I don't get it. But that's not this. You should be like, this is super cool. One of the main ones is parallelism. I'm just spending a couple minutes on this. We do more when we do our other class. But you got to see this in terms of your own experience, right? So, for example, Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Okay, if I'm an English writer, I'm like, couldn't he just have said the first line? I want to get it through fast because I'm on a clock here and only got 4 minutes to read. Just give me the straight stuff, Psalms. But no, it's trying to evoke in you abiding, slowing you down to think it's about dwelling. Are those synonyms? Is abiding and dwelling, are those a synonym? Yeah, they're like the same thing. You didn't have to say it twice, but he's pulling you in to this like, abide. Hey, you guys, who can dwell God? And so you start thinking, who can come into his house, right? The tabernacle, also it's the holy hill. Wow, God dwells in the holy. It's amazing God dwells. You start having these thoughts as he slows you down with parallelism that fleshes out each line. So you'll see that a lot. In Psalm 49, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Hear this and give ear. Is that the same concept? Absolutely. All peoples, all inhabitants of the world. Well, I wasn't sure if he meant all inhabitants of the world when he said all people. No. He's just making sure you feel the breadth of what he's going to say in Psalm 49. So similar things. It's not always. Sometimes it helps to explain. I cried to the Lord and he heard me from his holy hill. This is parallelism, but it's not the same thought exactly. I cried, he heard. Are those synonyms? No, except when I cry, my God hears. And there's a thought. You start going, wow, when I cry out, who hears me? My God does. Or here's Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. I don't know if it can come out right here. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's parallelism that's actually a contrast. And it's by but, so you'll see it if it happens. Because the way of the righteous is being contrasted to the way of the ungodly. They're not the same. Those are not synonyms. But even this antithetical parallelism, the way that Hebrew does parallelism. Or this last one. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. What's that? Does anyone know what that's called? You who've done this class before should know. I know you remember. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that parallelism? It's a simile, thank you, because it starts with an as, right? So what is it evoking? It's evoking an image of a deer drinking in the water. Kind of a peaceful, cool image of this deer. And I can even imagine this like tinkling brook. Can't say tinkling. It sounds like the bathroom. It's not the bathroom. It's beautiful outdoors, moving, flowing water that's beautiful. And this deer is drinking. And so pants my soul longing to drink from that amazing, cool, fresh water. And I start thinking about it and it's evoking worship, right? That's what's happening with this as you think about reading Psalms. It's like these amazing thoughts of God.
That's not a picture that I've seen.
What have you seen?
I've seen a deer. He hasn't had water for a while. He's panting for water. He's longing for water.
Awesome. So this deer that's thirsty. I love it. That's great. See, it's evoking something in you. That's this picture. And your picture might not be exactly the same as mine as I'm thinking about what evokes in me. But they're both around the beauty of the Lord and what is happening with me as regard to God. It's not just poetry. It's not just about the rhythm of parallelism as the poetry. It's also about sound. So if you ever want to do something fun in Psalms, read them out loud. because you'll start to even, it's a little bit hard because we're not reading in Hebrew, but the interpreters try and catch sound stuff. There's a lot more sound in Hebrew than in English, but you still get some different things like acrostics that are A, B, C, D. You know, so you get an acrostic means that it starts with A, then it goes to B, then it goes to C. One of the most famous ones is what Psalm? 119, right? Big, long acrostic, like that's the longest Psalm in the Bible. Alliteration, where alliteration is where different things are sound the same. Assonance. These are just different things that they use in order to pull out a feeling in you, an experience in you. Okay. And then the last thing I want to start talking about as we move into why is, and you've heard this if you've been around me at all. Here's Psalm 133. The excellence of brotherly unity, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down on the mountains of Mount Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. I actually love this psalm. It evokes some stuff in me. What kind of language are they using to evoke? Metaphors, right? It's like oil that you get poured on Aaron and it runs down his beard and onto his clothes. Like, oh, that's kind of a mess. No, it's this picture of unity, of the dew of Hermon, another image, right? But what I wanted to say is which of these is part of the actual psalm? Am I supposed to start reading with verse 1? Or do I start reading with this, or do I start reading with this? Because when I was growing up, it's all. You start with this, and you just read it through. Or if you're reading in the church, you start with verse 1 and read it through, because then you sit that stuff up top. Don't do it. So I want you to make sure that you know this. Again, I don't know how much you do, but the excellency of brotherly unity is a text added by your Bible editors. It's nowhere in the text. It's not part of the Bible. It's them. They read the psalm. Say, oh, I wonder what it means. And let me see if we can pithy give you what it means right there. This is what we think it means. Does it mean that? Maybe. This, a song of ascents of David. This is part of the Bible. This has been part of the Bible from before 200 BC. Long time that everyone had. This is actually part of what it's trying to tell you. Why would that, why am I bringing this up? And if you don't usually read superscripts, it's because it tells you something. What is the song of ascent? So if I go back to this, sorry, and I think, here I am reading Psalms, and I read excellence, brotherly unity. Yeah, that's what it's going to be about. Okay. That's kind of a thought guide, but it may or may not push you the right direction in terms of thought. This is from the Lord to help you. A song of ascents. What's the song of ascent? Well, every year, pilgrims would go and they would walk up to where? To visit Jerusalem, the place of the Lord. And as they go, they would sing songs. What songs would they sing? This one. So you get this piece of, oh, there's information here that pushes me to think of it a certain way. Like, this is about how amazing unity is as we go to worship the Lord together. This is about us all saying, here we go, guys. We're going to Jerusalem because that's where our hope is. Or for us around the cross, we're going to worship. It's like, this is almost like a going to Sunday psalm. Like, I love that we all, this room, come together to worship the Lord. You know what it's like? It's amazing when we get unity around the worship of the Lord, not unity in general around feeding the home, you know, and that sort of stuff, right? Those are all good things. So this song of ascent starts to help me put context to what the song's about, which is really cool. There are some really amazing ones in the Bible, and I think they help us all of a sudden go, wow, This is what pulls me to worship. And that's because I think it's important that it's not just about the experience of worship in the poetry. It's about what are we worshiping as you read Psalms. Sometimes that can be a little hard for us because we're always pulled to just sort of generically say, we worship God, and I worship God, and He's so strong. Nothing wrong with that. But Psalms have these amazing pushes towards what we're worshiping. That's super cool to read about. One is about Jesus. Where do you find Jesus in the Psalms? So I gave you this. You don't have to write all these down. This is just a list, right? And this isn't even all the Psalms. I would say it's way more than this, but this is from my seminary where they kind of went through and said, okay, there's definitely references to Jesus in a variety of ways in the Psalms. And so you're reading along about Psalms, all of a sudden you get this boom. Oh, it's about Jesus. Like hundreds of years before Jesus came. Super cool. And when you see that, you get to like get pulled into the worship of how God in the heart of David was pointing forward to the greater David who was coming. And that's like, oh, this is my faith and my heart. And it's beautiful. And I love it. There are some Psalms that are very particularly that way. Psalm 22 or Psalm 2. I want to look at a little bit. I just feel like more than anything else, we've put this up before, super important. If you just stay with David in the Old Covenant, you will get a lot out of Psalms because he worships God in the big G way. He says, look what God has done for me. But you've seen this slide from me before. We're actually over here in the New Covenant. So we have this lens of the cross and we think about law and gospel that we have discovered and opened our eyes to that the Jew doesn't know yet. Maybe he will. An Israelite might come to know Jesus. That's Paul's hope in Romans. But right now we go, oh, I have a way that Psalms pulls me to worship that maybe other people reading a long time ago don't have, though they read it too. That's this stuff. We've talked about this a lot. I'm not going to dwell on it again because I want us to go, and I ran out of time last time. But the law, which commands us, the gospel, which is our promise, and remember our slide, the law, which points to our failure, and the promise, which points to Christ for us, that is all over the Psalms, just like every other book. What do I mean? Okay, read this one with me. So say you're reading in your daily reading, and you come to Psalm 15. Beautiful psalm. I love this psalm. I have to read the first line, which is the Psalm of David. Oh, Yahweh. Whenever you see Lord in all capitals, it's the name of God right there. Oh, Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Oh, I see the parallelism. So the holy hill of God, who gets to go in? Here it is. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change, who doesn't put out his money at interest, doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. What are you pulled toward? How's this worship? What do you think?
Well, I don't qualify, but Christ qualifies.
Yeah, Christ qualifies is the main thing, right? But the first initial take, if you're an Israelite reading this, that's not what you think. Your first step is towards, oh, God is so holy and high. You got to be exemplary to get into his presence. Is that true? Amen, it's true. God is holy and high. There's nothing wrong with thinking God is holy and high. He who can go dwell on God's holy hill, he who walks blameless like you gotta be. High law, right? The bar is so high. So my initial response is like, oh. I've sat through. I've listened to people teach on this. Where it's like five ways to walk blamelessly. This is what we're going to do to keep the fires burning so that we can go into the holy hill of God. It's not about feeling. It's about doing, and don't do any evil. Despise the wicked. Swear to your own hurt. By the way, strong verse for people who are wanting to get divorced, huh? Did you swear to your own hurt? You know the holy God. You want to be with Him? So I feel it. I feel it as somewhat condemnation because I don't do these things like Rocky said. Actually, if it says he who walked blamelessly, then I know it's not me. They thought they were. How would you live up to this? Keep the law. God gave 10 commandments. You do them. Do them fully. Yeah. So the thing is that we automatically go, well, I'll try. And we move towards the trapeze. But I think you're supposed to be hit by the highness and the wonder. And then knowing what we know, and this is the Psalm of David who's looking forward to Christ, saying, I know the one who did walk blamelessly. I know the one who swore to his hurt and didn't change. I know the one who totally was for me. And you know what he did? He bore my sin and he goes before me into the temple presence of God. He ripped the curtain so I could come in. That I am this in Christ. And it changes its flavor. This is you in Christ. You get this. Like, he walked blamelessly for you. He spoke truth in his heart for you. He didn't slander his tongue for you. This is like actually descriptive of I get to walk in, though I don't deserve it in my flesh. I am in Christ. And you get like, look what he did for me. This is amazing. But it's got to be Jesus. And that's the gospel, right? That's the announcement of what God has done. Yeah.
Several years ago, I ran across a hymn that I'd never seen before. In the Beloved.
In the Beloved, except of my.
Yeah.
Sweet. Isn't that amazing? That could be this psalm. Like as you see the height of what it is that God requires, and yet the news that Jesus has done it for you. So those two things go together. High law, high gospel, and it's right here in Psalm 15. But you miss it if you take the gospel away. If you take it as, I read this and you know what I am tempted to walk away with? I'm tempted to walk away with, I better try and walk more blamelessly and I better not slander and I better despise the vile person. Boy, we better define that. I got to honor those who fear the Lord. So you start taking them as commands for you, even though this is not a command. There are not commands in Psalms this way. There are a few commands. We're going to look at one in just a second. This is descriptive. It doesn't describe you except in Christ. It totally does. It makes you want to cry, you guys. It's that amazing. You read this and you're like reading it with Jesus going, oh my goodness, look at what Jesus has done. Jesus in this psalm because of the need for him that it exposes. Okay. That's this long gospel idea. I'm not going to dwell on it because we don't have time. But our failure, we're bringing this construct in from the outside because of the revelation of God in Christ. I've read Romans. I've read Galatians. I understand the truth. And therefore I know the law pushes my failure. And then the gospel promise of Christ is my rescue. Over and over in the Psalms. I wanted to take just a couple minutes because I think it's worth it. I believe that the Psalter has an organization. There are different books of the Psalms. We don't have time. This is not an academic class. This is to read it. But I feel like the introduction to Psalms are the first two Psalms. It's the introduction to the whole book. If you haven't read the first two Psalms recently, read them. Read them with a gospel perspective. Here's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What do you pull? I read that to start the Psalter, and I think, I know what I think. I think, without Jesus, of course. But I also think, oh, this is going to be about two pathways. It's a two-pathway psalm, right? There's the pathway of the scoffing wicked. There's the pathway of the righteous. The law of the Lord is what's going to make sure the person of righteousness is identified. Right? I'm ready. I'm ready to go try this. So having been through the New Testament, I look back and what does this tell you? How does this help me worship? Again, the way of worship is not, I got my marching orders today. The way of worship is, I get to be a tree planted by streams of water. How? How? Who has done it all? His law is beautiful, not ugly. He has rescued me from it to make me amazingly standing with the righteous. Everything I do is prosperous because I'm in Christ. And I stand out even more because of the second psalm. So let's look at this one really quickly. Why do the nations rage? The people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and His anointed. Oh, maybe I found somebody. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. We don't like these bonds. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Well, there's a holy king coming. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Don't get thrown off by begotten like somehow God made Jesus. He's saying, I've identified you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, he's going to have power. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, rejoice with trembling. How do I do that? Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry, you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Again, I feel like this is set up for the whole Psalms. There are two pathways, you know. But it's going to be the pathway of, do you take refuge in Jesus, the Son? Or do you take refuge in how well you're doing the law? And that plays out in Psalms as you read it. It's super cool. And you get to read over and over these references to a coming Savior and finding your rest, your righteousness, your joy in Christ. Okay. We could spend this whole time on Psalms. We need to spend 10 minutes on Proverbs. So reading Psalms then, get pulled into the worship, but also get pulled into looking for Christ. Watch out for the marching order idea because you're tempted. There's very few times when that actually is going on. Proverbs. Proverbs is really interesting because when I start talking about, oh, you're not reading for marching orders, and then you read Proverbs, what are Proverbs? Duh. I mean, come on. Like Swanson, I don't know that this holds up. So we'll think about it together, okay? It does have an organization, a sort of title page preface, three parts, which is the discourse on the value of wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon arranged, and the wisdom of Solomon collected. I say that because they self-identify that way. You get this little break, and it says, these are the arranged wisdom of Solomon. Then you get, starting in chapter 25, these are the collected sayings of Solomon. So it's the guy, mostly Solomon, the first 29 chapters, and then there's this little appendix with the specific wisdom of two other wise people, one of whom might be Solomon again. Right? And that's, so there's, this is wrong. I should say Solomon. Oh, I put Samuel there. I did that last week too. I don't like Solomon for some reason. I think I put Saul instead of Solomon last time. Okay. So there's, it's Solomon and then a guy named Agur and Lemuel who are the last two. There's no question that Proverbs has tons of amazing wisdom. Probably the most wisdom that you can find anywhere in terms of just experiential looking out of the world, finding wisdom on how to live wisely in this crazy world. Its foundation is the fear of the Lord. Who would possibly speak against the fear of the Lord? Not me. It's amazing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's our foundation. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Is that true? Amen and hallelujah. Wisdom is where it's at, man. So, and wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. He's big and I'm little. That's what it is, right? The best counsel for your life is in Proverbs, as far as wisdom for living in this world, which is what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Is that true? Amen. That's so good. We should all know this. Probably already do. It's one of the ones that we learn as a young age. And this is life. If I would just do that, what's my problem? I don't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I trust in the Lord with parts of my heart. I get little flashes of trust, but I don't do it very well. So it's good for me to come back and again think the wisdom of this statement resounds your whole life, doesn't it? It's not live and learn. I like to say it's learn and live. Because he said, trust in the Lord and he'll do it. Ah, so cool. I love it. So though, you start reading all these Proverbs and all of a sudden you start reading these pithy little statements. Boom, 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 boom. And so I think, what are they? Are they promises? Or is it law? Are they maxims? And usually if you have a multiple choice question, always pick the one that sounds most complicated, which would be maxims. Say, where in the world did that verb word even come from, Swanson? It's like, yes, a maxim is a general statement of truth. It's generally how things go. It's not a promise. They may not go that way for you. It's not law. Not thus saith the Lord. This is how everything's going to work. They're observational expressions of how Solomon, who's the wisest man ever, and God, he asked God for God gave him wisdom more than any other man. So he looked around. Of course, it's Solomon. Did it help him?
No.
Very questionable, right? How many wives did he have? Dude, the guy was foolish. So that's one of the things. There are maxims, reality of life on earth, skillful living, observational. It is nice to sometimes sit down with a good book that you can trust, that has wisdom about how the world works, and you can look at it and think on it and chew on it. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Fabulous. It's not marching orders. It's observations. So the same thing. Well, you read it straight through. Tons of people have this trouble because we're such Bible readers. We want to read, okay, I'm reading two chapters of Proverbs today. Every day I read two chapters. All of a sudden I'm trying, what in the world? How do these pieces connect? And the reality is we think the best people I love and learned under thought, yeah, there's a structure to Proverbs. No, we don't know what it is. So they think there's something there, but people have tried. And you can't. I think that part of the reason for that, it's meant to stop you, and you have meant to think about each one. I don't want you, you know what I like to do now in our Bible teaching? I almost always do these long pieces because I really like you to get the context, so you know the context of everything. There's no context in Proverbs like that. It's like each one is meant to go, oh, stop and think about that. Better is the corner of rooftop than a home with a contentious woman. I just want to stop and think about that for a minute. But they are that way. They do make you stop, right? And it's not like the next one will be about money, or the next one will be about your kids, or the next one will be about, you know, the king, or there's different ones. You stop and think, and you stop that. Observationally, that made me stop and think. That's good. That's the point. Stop and think about wisdom, right? So this is shared experience from a skillful observer. His name is Solomon. You're supposed to ponder it. This is what I like. One of the commentaries says this. To read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs, like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner. Like, yeah, that's kind of right. Okay. I just want to give you a couple before we end. I mean, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife from the Lord. You know what? I'm tempted to say, oh, well, then I'm not going to go for houses and riches. I'm just going to try a prudent wife. That's not what it's saying. It's just lifting up this idea, right? That inheritances happen, but man, a wife is a gift. Your spouse is an amazing gift from God. Who doesn't know that? Deeply in your heart. So much more important. All right, shared that one, but this one. The beginning of strife is like releasing waters. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. I was thinking, you know, yeah, that's true. Once things get built up, it's so hard to break them. Much better to kind of steer things off sooner. And I even start thinking the Holy Spirit might work on my heart to think about, oh man, I better talk to my brother. Wait, he's kind of mad at me, and I know he is, and I just don't really want to face it. But it'd be better to face it now than later. Is that a marching order? Not really. It's wisdom, and you're thinking about, yeah, this is true wisdom I can lean on, observationally. And so, just for my functional around life, it doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with God. Most of these has to do with what wisdom and living in life is. This world, we're breathing. How should we do stuff? And people say Proverbs, super helpful that way. I agree. Don't overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. I need to hear that. Because I so often live like that's not true. I live my whole life for riches. So the prophets come and said, no, wisdom, it could go any time. It's not a promise from God that you're going to get riches. They flee away. Okay, so that's it. But one of the questions then as we end kind of says, where do I find Jesus? Well, one of the things that you can think through as you read Proverbs is Jesus is wisdom. He is wisdom from God. The Colossians says all the treasures of wisdom are hid in him. So there is a sense in which as you read Proverbs and see the wisdom of these things, but you got to be careful because there's two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of Christ is foolishness to the world. The wisdom of Proverbs is mostly strength to the world. You want to live a successful life? Do Proverbs. Do you want to have a successful eternity? Trust Jesus. There is some overlap, but I wouldn't overlap them too strongly. Our real wisdom is God. He does help us with wisdom observationally as we live in the world. And that's where, I don't have time. Read, if you have time, some other times, Proverbs 8, that talks about the wisdom that birthed at the beginning. And that's Proverbs, I believe, looking back and looking forward in this amazing book of maxims, saying wisdom has its root in the Son, who holds this whole world together. And it has its end when Jesus Christ comes again. He is everything. And you get to talk about that in how this lays out wisdom, establishing the fountains of the deep and things being made through wisdom. And think, who did that? Again, I get pulled towards worship because I think Jesus did that. That's my Savior because I've read Hebrews 1. So pretty amazing. Christ lived in wisdom. Christ is wisdom. Proverbs foreshadows the two kinds of life, the wise and foolish life. The wise life is going to trust in God. The revealed trust is trust in Jesus. So this life in society is pointing towards life in Christ. And we get to think through that as you read Proverbs. Okay, let's pause. We got to be done, but this is kind of important. Proverbs 31 pushes off a lot of people. Have you read Proverbs 31? The Proverbs 31 woman? Talk about like, oh my goodness. A, it sounds a little on the sexist side. B, what in the world's going on with like this instruction? Is this what I have? This is my marching orders again. I just want you to know that I do think the Hebrew Bible order is important here. If you realize that in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs, what comes after Proverbs? Ruth. And you get this idea that this is Solomon's mom telling Solomon what it would be to find a good woman. How did he do? Poorly.
Tried a bunch of times.
He tried a bunch of times. Yet God would, yeah. And so what you have is this reality that there are high standards for everybody. You can talk about what a wonderful husband would be. But the reality is there are standards that we can just feel guilt out of. And yet you have this story coming after Proverbs about the actual finding of an amazing wife for the kinsman redeemer. Her name was Ruth, and she was childless and a Moabite and an outcast. She had nothing, and yet she's the one that gets brought in to be the wife that would link the Davidic promises to the Abrahamic promises to Jesus, because David's in the line of Christ, and Boaz is in the line of David. And so this idea of the Proverbs 31 woman, I think you should take in the context of Ruth, which you can talk about me more later. We don't have time about that. Who can find the excellent wife? Well, I'll tell you who can. God can. It doesn't look like what you think. Okay, that's it for today.